God is Passionate and Compassionate. Commentary for the January 25th, 2025 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Hosea 11, verses 1 through 5. When I was a student at Walla Walla College in the 1970s, I was elected president of the theology club during my senior year. I did not realize when my name was placed in nomination that becoming president meant that other theology majors would seek me out to discuss things that were on their minds. Most often, this was to discuss how many angels can dance on the head of a pin kind of questions. These are the kind of questions where everyone has an opinion, even though no one has an answer. I suspect these still go on half a century later because they are impossible to resolve. Few took these discussions seriously, and they were friendly conversation starters that sometimes resulted in lifelong friendships. But one conversation I have never forgotten. At that time, we had very few female theology majors. It was almost impossible then to receive a call to pastoral ministry if you were a woman. I am glad that has changed since then. We still have a long way to go in that direction, but we are making progress. One evening after a prayer meeting, one of those young women came to me and wanted to talk. She said she was having trouble understanding the love of God. She related that she had been severely abused throughout her childhood by her father. She found it hard to disconnect the word father from abuse. This made it hard for her to pray to God as a heavenly father. As a young, inexperienced theology student, I did not have an answer for her. Those who may be more experienced than I was then may know exactly what to say. I did not. However, I think just having someone to talk to about it may have been enough. She seemed to feel that the burden she was carrying was a little lighter for having shared it with someone else. I have wondered how her walk with Jesus and her life later turned out. That is a kind of knowledge that may have to wait for heaven. I do know that there were few calls to the ministry that year. All the women and even some of the men who graduated with theology degrees found themselves unemployed after graduation. Sadly, gender and race played a key role in those outcomes. Another encounter that has remained in my memory occurred after I left the pastoral ministry. My wife became seriously, chronically ill, and I had to leave the pulpit to care for her and our young son. We eventually settled in Spokane County in Washington State, as the climate there was more endurable for someone with multiple sclerosis than the humidity in Kansas, where I had been pastoring. It gave her a longer life than she otherwise would have had. At one point, her condition had stabilized enough that she was able to attend college at Eastern Washington University and completed 2 years toward a teaching degree. This is how the encounter came about. I would drop her off and pick her up from her classes. One afternoon, I was a little early, and I noticed a crowd gathered in the quad. So I went to see what was going on. When I arrived, I saw a young man in his 20s haranguing the students who were passing, telling them that God was going to burn them forever in hell if they did not repent and give their lives to him. Most were scoffing at or ignoring him, but a few were listening. I was shocked at such a mischaracterization of God. I shouted out that God is love. At that, two individuals came over to me and acted like they wanted to hear more, but their actual purpose was to try to pull me away from the area so I would not interfere. When I realized that, I returned to proclaiming God is love. This caused them to change their tactics, and they began to shout me down. I could not remain indefinitely as I had to pick up my wife, but I was shocked that there were those who drive people hard toward God through fear instead of drawing them with love. I suspect that those young men drove more people into rebellion against God than were ever saved by their fear-induced message. There are three primary sources for our understanding of God's character. We bring those with us when we read the Bible, when we pray, and when we attempt to live out our understanding of the Christian character. It is important to realize that our understanding of those sources evolve as our understanding of God's character evolves. As that happens, our own character evolves. The first source is our understanding of loving or non-loving relationships we experience as children. We can emerge from childhood as very loving people, people who have a distorted idea of love, or simply people who have little to no understanding of love, depending on what was modeled to us as children by our parents mostly, but also by peers and siblings. As we enter our teens, we seek to break off parental dependence and establish our own identity. As the saying goes about birds of a feather flocking together, we tend to find common cause with other teens who have similar experiences and therefore similar character flaws, because we understand why those flaws exist. This reinforces those perceptions, making it hard to get derailed character development back on track. A second source is school, where a child often spends the most hours apart from those spent with family. The public school system is intended to eventually produce adults who will have employable skills and a nationalist, patriotic relationship to government. The purpose of this is to achieve a properly socialized individual that will support public programs, pay taxes, fight in wars if necessary, and raise families that will do the same. The implied social contract is that if this socialization is successful, then the family can expect to own a home and an automobile and be properly fed, clothed, and entertained. Love experienced in this milieu tends to be contractual. I will love my country if it continues to provide for my needs and those of my family. If scarcity of resources threatens that outcome, that kind of love can quickly evaporate, threatening societal stability and subverting any resistance to societal ills. Those affected can devolve into drug and alcohol abuse to avoid the reality of the contract's failure, or crime to make up what was lost when the contract collapsed. The irony is the social contract can collapse only partially, as happens when wealth disparity becomes too great. This causes society to become fear-based. The wealthy become fearful they will lose what they have to those who have little, and the poor, whom the wealthy feel are society's failures, fear that what little they have will be taken by the wealthy, who never seem to have enough. Contractual love is fear-based, relying on the inviolability of a contract that is dependent upon the goodwill of the participants. However, as I previously pointed out, those who have dysfunctional characters may have difficulty understanding that, and wealth is no indicator of healthy character. The third source is religion. When properly characterized, it can go a long way toward ameliorating the failings of the other two. However, religion is also dependent upon the character of those involved. As with the young woman mentioned at the beginning of my commentary, her father was religious, but he justified his abuse with religious teachings he found to be supportive of his abusive relationship with his daughter. As horrific as that sounds, it is not uncommon, especially in the ranks of adherents to fundamentalist belief systems. Should we try to sound a different note, those who find that such dysfunctionality meets their needs would join to shout us down, as I experienced on that university campus. Entire sects and denominations exist to propagate fear-based religion and submission to those in control of such perversion. They can become very skilled in manipulation of those fears. They may say things like, "Don't harden your heart towards God," to get a person to submit to God's will, which is really the will of the one doing the manipulating. For these reasons, those who propose parochial schools or even homeschooling as an alternative to the issues I raised about public school may simply be perpetuating dysfunction in another generation that they experienced in theirs. So what are we to do given such dysfunctionalities? Martin Luther, living in the late 15th and early 16th centuries, concluded that there is no mediator appropriate to stand between us and God other than Jesus Christ. His perfect love makes him the defining example of love. Because of the inherent failings of the three foundations I mentioned, no human being is capable of adequately representing God's character and thereby passing on that character to others. That is why when we give our lives to Jesus and are baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit, according to Acts 2, verse 38. The Holy Spirit becomes our teacher, revealing the truth about God's character to us, according to John 16, verse 13. That truth is God's love, according to 1 John 4, verse 8. It is only when we encounter that love that we learn what love truly is and not the dysfunctional idea of love we have learned from the failures of others. Instead, God's love sprouts in our hearts, replacing the stone-like hardness this world gave us with a vibrant, glowing creation spawned from God, the source of that love, according to 1 John 4, verse 19. Only then the shriveled-up, fear-based plant the world has tried to sow in our hearts can be swept away, for fear and love cannot coexist, according to 1 John 4, verse 18. Thank you for listening to this commentary podcast. You can see the written version of this commentary, as well as hundreds more commentaries and podcasts, at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. You can also find links to books by the author, as well as articles. Once again, our website is www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.